Before we start our service this morning, I would like to have your attention, please. I would like all of you to reach up like this and feel of your ears and see if you have an earring that's missing, because we found one here that I don't see any of you that are just wearing one, but yeah. Is that yours? It's not yours. Oh, Pat, here you are. All right. I knew we'd find somebody. All right. Where's David? There he comes. And Naomi is here this morning. Good to see you, Naomi.
Bars, so we should be good.
It's listening to you. Be careful what you say.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. God bless you. Hope you had a great week. Would you all stand, and we're going to sing number 82. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the day goes by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look to others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen. Count your many blessings. God is so good to us. We have blessings. Oh, if we could just materialize them, we'd have this building full and running over, wouldn't we? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gene, will you open our service, please, in prayer? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And pardon me. We'll welcome you to our services today. On this, the last Sunday in August 2013. September, October, November, December. 4 months to go. Christmas shopping's coming up. Think of that. Anyway, God's good to us. Hey, we got some more holidays coming up, don't we? Don't we have a Labor Day weekend coming up here pretty soon?
Yes.
Yeah. And then after that, we've got Columbus Day. We've got Thanksgiving. We've got, let's see, Halloween. Yeah, don't forget that one. That's a good one. Yeah. But don't go anywhere. Come to church on those days. Anyway, good to be here. Glad that all of you are here. And let's join in now and sing another good song here that David's got picked out for us. Brother David.
Praise God. Amen. I was just thinking this morning about the word love. You know, this world has messed it up so bad that people are afraid to even say it, you know. I just want to say I love you guys because Jesus first loved us, right? Amen. We're here to serve him. We should put him first, love him first. And I want you guys to just be blessed, and I just wanted to say that this morning. Amen. Let's sing number 521. 521. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Jesus' very name. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus' very name. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Hey, we're going to sing number 437. 437. Would you all please stand? We'll have our offering after this hymn. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't see to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Bob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Happy to have Naomi back with us today, and she's going to be singing a song for us here, so don't go too far away. You're going to get it now. Thank you. All right. While she's doing that, we want to say that we are glad that Brother Roger Delisle is back with us again today. He had an operation on his foot. That's the reason it's in a cast. That's the reason why he's walking on a walker today. But he was out last week, and they did a good job on it. We'll find out in about 6 weeks whether he can walk without a cane or not.
I need your praise, and I'll get sicknesses and everything else, but I need to give some credit to the care takers. You've been doing a wonderful job.
Amen. 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 All right. All right. Naomi?
Go ahead. Now you know my secret. You know my secret. What'll I do? Number four? I think it's number four. It says on the disc. Does the disc say number four? Number three. Okay. I'm close.
That's close.
After all this time, though, I've found out. I've been found out. Whatever it says on the disc. Hi, everybody.
You're out of practice.
I don't know, I sounded pretty good. Now, come on. I make mistakes. common flesh and bone, but I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. When he was on that cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, a crown of thorns on his head. Blood was on his eyes were on the crowd that day as he looked ahead in time. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He
Brother Johnny, I think he has a song here for us. Sounded good, Barbara. All right. Has she got your music on there?
No, I don't have one.
You don't have music?
No.
Well, how are you going to sing? You going to sing a cappella this morning?
I have to.
All right.
Good morning, everyone. You know what?
Tell them what it's about.
I don't know.
All right.
I don't know. Praise God. You know, there are many promises our Lord Jesus has for us in his precious word. And one of these promises I'm going to lead off with this morning is song. You know, lately I've been getting songs from the radio that I can't find no music to. But that doesn't matter to me, because God has this, I got his in my heart, and the Holy Spirit going to take care of the rest of it. Amen. But you know what God promises? This is one of his promises. He tells us, those who are believers, true believers, those who are born again, those who are waiting for his coming, he promised us, this is what he says to us this morning. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You who believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. For the Lord is coming. Are you ready? For the Lord is coming.
Are you ready? Now will your heart be right if he comes tonight? For the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Now why would you wait, my brother? For the promises of God, they are true. For Jesus died for you on Calvary's mountain, and soon he'll be coming back for you. For the Lord is coming. Are you ready? For the Lord, he's coming. Are you ready? Now will your heart be right if he comes tonight? For the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Now your heart must be right, for he may even come tonight. For the Lord, he's coming. Are you ready? Make sure, my friend, that your heart is right with God this morning before you walk out that door. Don't play Christian. Be a Christian. Born again. Go when he comes. There's no more chance. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory.
Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Let me call your attention to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Where Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." I'm going to stop there because he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Ignorant is unknowing. Again, in verse 6, there's a reference like this. He says, "Now these things were our examples." These things that happened, and he's referring to the Old Testament happenings, were for our example. They're written for our example. Then we come down to verse 11, and this is our real text. And of course, in the context of this, he's talking about the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." These things are written. The things that happened in the Old Testament are written down to be examples for us. We have to read and find out what they were. And then we have to ask for wisdom to understand and to see what he's talking about. God has so programmed our human minds that we have the ability to learn from events that have happened in the past. Not only things that we have happened in our own experience, in our own life, but things that happened even since the beginning of time. History should be one of the most important subjects in our schools. Not just to learn what has happened. That's all I learned when I went to school and took history. And frankly, ancient history, when I went to school, was one of the worst subjects that I had. I didn't like it. I could care less what happened 1,000, 2,000 years ago. I wasn't interested in it. I liked the Texas Revolution, things like that, you know, that were that were relevant because I went to school in Texas and everybody had to know the song. Remember, the eyes of Texas are upon you. You had to know that and all of that stuff. But I was not interested in ancient history. Back in those days, the teacher, if you made a failing grade on your report card, they wrote it down in red ink so it would stand out, so that when you presented your report card to your parents, that was the first thing that they saw, and sometimes that's the only thing they saw. So we learn not only what has happened, but why it happened. We need to know the circumstances and the consequences that were associated with it. So the past, all of the past, is supposed to be our tutor, our teacher, because it's full of lessons to be applied to our present. I'll admit that there's a lot more to be known today than there was when I went to school. Our books were only about that thick. Today, the history books are about that thick. A lot of things have happened since World War II. Now, some of you may remember that there was a cow that kicked over a lantern. And the Chicago Fire of 1871 brought devastation to that city. That's history. That's the fact. But the lesson you learn from it is, when you're milking your cow, don't set down the lantern behind her feet because she might kick it over. The past helps us to see the hand of God in the affairs of men, doesn't it? Another instance. The year 1492 is supposed to be a great year to be remembered. What happened in 1492 that was so important? Let me tell you. The Jews in Spain were given 3 months to accept Christianity or be kicked out of the nation. And that was very important if you were a Jew. Now, it also was in 1492, the King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain financed the voyage for an Italian sailor by the name of Christopher Columbus, who sailed from Spain on the 3rd of August of that year aboard a ship known as the Santa Maria, and he discovered America on October the 12th. That became a holiday. Not too many people remember the year 1926. But I do, because that's the year I was born. 1940. That's the year I was saved. Something happened of great significance in my life, see. But your Bible is like a history book. It goes back in chapter 1 of verse 1 of Genesis, and it tells you the very time of creation, and it brings you forward through 6 millenniums of history. And we accept the Bible as the most accurate record. And the reason is because its divine author was the very instrument of creation. And he's been active in history ever since he made it. But going back, our message this morning is this: the last days of a great nation. And I gave you this for a purpose. Back in 1892 BC, God appeared to Abraham and made him a promise. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. He's the only person he ever said that to, and he kept his promise. 430 years later, in 1462 BC, God used Moses to lead these descendants of Abraham out of the land of Egypt, where they had been since 1677 BC. Then 40 years later, in 1422 BC, Joshua led them across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, their promised land, and that nation became Israel. That's the history. Now, they were ruled by judges until Saul was crowned the first king of Israel in 1065 BC, and then in 945 BC, at the death of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. In 721 BC, the 10 tribes which comprised Israel were overcome by a king by the name of Sargon, who led the army of Assyrians against Israel, and they went under. Then, in 605 BC, coming up from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, overcame Judea, and on July the 9th, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the Jews' temple and took all of the Jews captive down to Babylon, where they stayed for 70 years in captivity. That's the history. But what led to this tragic downfall? We know the history of it. We know the facts. But what happened that caused this great, prosperous, chosen nation of Israel to go down under? They were brought to ruin. Now, if we can learn from this, we should know so we won't let it happen again. What we learn is applicable to us today. As a nation, as a church, to individual families and to individuals, we're going to learn from it. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 24, I'm going to be referencing particularly chapters 22, 23, and 24 of 2 Kings now. We know the history. We know the facts, the things that happened. But let's look at it and see what we can learn from it. These things were written for our learning. First of all, we see that it is God's doings. God did not wind this world up like you would a clock and set it to going and turn his back and walk away. He has been involved in the affairs of this world ever since he created it. And everything is God's doing. In 2 Kings 24, verse 2. Now we know the fact of history is that the enemies of Israel came against them and they went under. They were taken captive. That's the fact. But look at this. The Lord, that's God Almighty himself, sent bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians. Hey, Syria's in the news today, isn't it? Yeah, just think about that. Pray for those poor people over there. They're fighting one another. Thousands upon thousands of them are dying. God sent bands of Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites against Jerusalem, God's chosen people where he'd put his name, against Jerusalem to destroy it. Look at that verse. It's very important. The Lord sent these enemies against Israel to destroy it. God did it. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were only instruments of judgment that God used to chasten his people. When I was growing up, my daddy had instruments of judgment. One of them we called a belt. And he was pretty fast. He could unbuckle his belt and pull that thing out of all the loops of his trousers and have it ready for action before you could run. Now, for those of you that wear suspenders to hold up your britches, the belt was a leather strap that people wore around their waist to hold their trousers up. Another instrument of judgment, we called it a razor strap. Back in those days, they didn't have these little electric razors and things like that. They had straight razors. You open them up like a knife, and you would shave. And when that razor would get dull, you had a leather strap out here about 2 or 3 inches wide and so long, and you would take that razor and you would keep it sharp. Did you ever shave with a straight razor? Never did? Did you? See? Yeah. But you keep it sharp with a razor strap, a leather strap. That leather strap was also an instrument of correction when it was applied to the proper place. And sometimes if neither a belt nor a razor strap were available, there's always plow irons. Now I'll tell you, you take those old leather plow irons, they were really instruments of correction. Peach tree limbs. Yeah, limbs off of a peach tree. If you leave it on the peach tree, it'll have blooms and it'll have leaves and maybe some peaches on it. But if you don't have a leather belt or something like that available, a peach tree limb is a good substitute as an instrument of correction. Now, some people called them switches back in those days. Language changes. I know that today most people think switches are those little things over there on the wall that you flip to turn the lights on and off. But when I was a boy growing up, we didn't have electricity, and the word switches had an entirely different meaning. It's kind of like paddles. You see, paddle today, and somebody thinks, oh, that's that thing that you get in a boat and you use to propel a boat with. That's not what it was when I was growing up. Instruments of discipline. Now, God used ungodly nations as his instruments of correction to discipline his people. Now, let's get back to our subject. What in the world happened to Israel that would bring the wrath of God down upon them, that the Lord would send bands of these people against Jerusalem to destroy it? Something terrible must have happened. God chased them out of their country. They went into all the nations of the world. And they stayed there for a long time. Old Titus came against Jerusalem 70 AD. And it was not until 1948 that Israel was regathered as a nation over there where it is today. Now we need to know. Because in my way of thinking, our country is headed down that same road to destruction. I hate to have to say that. Maybe I'm reading the wrong newspaper or listening to the wrong news station on television. I don't know. But I get the idea that our country is going down the tubes, and it's going down fast. Now, we can blame anybody and everybody, but we know who's behind it, do we not? We learned that from the Word of God. It is God who sent the enemies against Jerusalem to destroy it.
That's it.
Here's something else. When you read chapters 22, 23, and 24, of 2 Kings, you'll find out that they had a series of bad leaders. Woo! They had some kings running their government whose policies brought that nation to ruin. God said of them, they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. May seem right in the eyes of man, but it wasn't right in the eyes of God. They led the people into sin, idolatry, disobedience, and outright wickedness. They also put a heavy tax on their people. Read it in chapter 23 and verse 35. Heavy taxation. Let me tell you this. You've been reading in the newspaper and hearing about Bob Filner down in San Diego, the mayor down there. There is a lot of responsibility and a lot of accountability that is attached to authority and leadership. an awful lot. And a lot of politicians don't realize or comprehend this when they run for public office. Too many of them want the prestige, the power, the security, the money that's to be made in a high position. And they may reach a pinnacle to where they are above the law, but they are never above God's law. God can bring them down. And he will. Before their fall, you can read it in chapter 24. At the time of the fall, they had a fellow by the name of Zedekiah, who was their king. And God, the Holy Spirit, wrote of him in the scriptures, verse 19, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How about the one before him, Jehoiakim? Same chapter, verse 9. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How about Jehoiakim, the one who was before him, in verse 4 of the same chapter? He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. How about the one before him, Jehoahaz, in chapter 23, verse 32? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we know the history of it. These nations came against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Now we're finding out why. When we learn why, we will know and we will learn, because these things were written for our learning and for our admonition, were they not? Tell you something else about them. When you read this, you'll find out that the people themselves, the Jewish people, had turned from God to gross idolatry. Idolatry. Can you imagine? Let's go back a few years. 640 BC. They had a fellow by the name of Josiah who became king of Judah. Josiah. He was one of the good guys. In fact, the Bible says of him in chapter 22, verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of God. And God let him stay on the throne of Judah for 31 years. He was a good guy. And look what happened during the time that he was king. It was during his administration that one of the scribes was in the temple one day. And the Bible says that he found a copy of the Word of God. Now back in those days, they didn't have bound books like we have. It was on a scroll. You've seen those old scrolls they had, pictures of them. And that's, he found the Word of God. He found the Bible, just the Old Testament, because New Testament hadn't been written yet. But he found the Word of God among the rubble and the debris that had accumulated in the neglected and desecrated temple of God. He found it. He was curious. He sat down and read it. And after he read it, he says, I'm going to take this over here to the high priest. So a fellow by the name of Hilkiah was the high priest. And Shaphan said to him, look what I found in the temple. And he gave it to the high priest, and Hilkiah read it. And he was so moved when he read the word of God that he says the king needs to know about this. So he took it into Josiah, the king, and Josiah read it. And when he read it, he said, there's a lot of stuff in here that we should have been doing that we haven't been doing. And he was moved. And then they had a resident prophetess among them there. Her name was Huldah. And she came to them. This is in chapter 22 and verse 16. And she told them, thus saith the Lord. Now, they hadn't had anybody to tell them in a long time what thus saith the Lord. And now then, they know what God said, because God spoke to them through prophets. And they also had the written record of the Word of God. Now, what's going to happen? King Josiah said, all of our people need to know this word of God. So he took that scroll into the temple and he read all the words of the book to all the men of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people, both small and great. They taught it in their Sunday school. They preached it in their pulpits. And some of the people began to do what God told them to do through the prophets and through the written word of God. As a result, revival came to the land. Now, God told King, you've got to know this, God told King Josiah, after he'd done all this, he said to him, listen to this, cling to these words. He says, Josiah, because your heart was tender and you have humbled yourself before the Lord and have rent your clothes and wept before me, because you've done this, God says, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. He's saying, because you're such a good guy, I'm going to kill you. You're going to the grave. You're going to die before all of this, my wrath and judgment comes upon this ungodly people. If I have ever in the Bible seen a picture of the rapture, this is one of the most beautiful signs that you'll find anywhere. God is going to take him, the righteous man, out of this world before he brings evil upon this place. Amen. Now, when Jesus comes, God's judgment is going to come upon this world. The Bible is full of that. Every page will tell you that. But before that time comes, a trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves. All of the living will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the living saints. And they're going to be out of here. And when the wrath of God is poured out upon this world, the righteous will not be here. That's what he told Josiah. He said, Josiah, I'm going to take you home before this happens, so you won't have to see it. Now, let me take just a moment to share with you some of the idolatrous practices of the people of that day. You know the history. Here's what caused it. Here's what brought it about. Learn from this. In chapter 23, verse 4, it says they had vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. That means the people were worshiping Baal, a false god. They were worshiping the grove, and I'll explain that in a moment. And they were worshiping all the host of heaven. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, and any other planet that they could think of. The grove in the temple was the trunk of a tree whose limbs had been cut off, and that trunk of the tree was regarded as a wooden symbol of the goddess Asherah. She was the goddess of abounding fertility. And the women of Judea would weave furnishings for her, hangings for her. And this grove, this tree trunk, was set up inside the temple beside the altar of Baal, and they had prophets, ordained prophets, appointed by the king, who served her with sacrifices. That's one of the things. The priest had ordained, the kings had ordained priests to burn incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven, the Bible says. Something else. Right next door to the temple, they built houses for the Sodomites. You think that's new? Just because they make it legal here? No. It's as old as sin. And they built houses for them by the house of the Lord. And in the valley of the children of Hinnom, the people made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire to Molech. In the temple yard, we would call it a parking lot today, they had stalls for horses that the kings had given to the sun up in the sky. And those horses were used to pull the chariots of the sun that they worshiped. There were high places, they called them, on what was called the Mount of Corruption that Solomon had built for the goddess Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did that. Solomon, you remember 1 Kings chapter 11, loved many strange women, and his 700 wives turned his heart after other gods. That's the record God left us of him. They're written for our learning, for our admonition. They had workers who worked with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and with all the abominations. And today, the United States of America, in our military service, is ordaining chaplains for the Marine Corps, the Navy, the Air Force, the Army, chaplains, atheists, avowed atheist chaplains in the service of our country. Atheists, they're called atheists because they don't believe in God. I just thought I'd draw a little parallel here for you, show you where we're going. I think that it would be safe to say that iniquity abounded. And as a result, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians camped around the city. It had a wall around it. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. Finally, they ate everything that was inside the city. They were eating their own children. They were eating rats and bugs and anything else they could find until finally the Babylonians came in. The walls were torn down. The house of the Lord was burned. And the king's palace and the fine homes of the well-to-do were destroyed. And the king was brought out, and they bound him and brought his sons out, his children out before him. And they killed his children one by one in front of his eyes. And after he had seen that, they took a red hot poker and they put his two eyes out, and they bound him in fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon, where he died an ignoble death. Another scripture, and I'll close. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Written for our learning. So when you read your Bible, don't read it just for the facts that you see in the black and white of your page, but learn when you read and find out what God is going to do because of sin in this world. And when you read it, you also read that part to where unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, never to be released anymore. But all that a person has to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that gives us wisdom and guidance and opens our mind to learn from your word. Bless this people today as we've preached. I thank you for their attention they've given, and I pray that if there's one here whose heart is not right with you, that today they might come and make things right with you. Father, today if there's one here that needs a church home, lead them into the fellowship of the Bible Baptist Church. If there's one here that needs to be saved, we pray that you would lead them down this aisle this morning, that they might make their public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. If there are those today who need a closer walk with you, a dedication of their heart and of their life to you, let them come and make that dedication today. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 487. 487.
Number 487.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Sing another verse, please.
For Jesus who
His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. He offers now the crimson flood to wash us white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation this morning. I enjoy preaching to you. I enjoy sharing the Word of God with you. You seem so responsive. You really do. We have a wonderful church. We thank God for each and every one of you that are here. Come and be with us tonight. We're going to, the Lord willing, bring a message on Jesus stilling the storm. He stills storms. Hard to say, isn't it? He stills storms. Lots of people have storms raging in their hearts. And they need Jesus to say to them, peace, be still. 6 o'clock tonight. Wednesday evening, our Bible study at 6 o'clock. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. Come out and enjoy the Word of God with us. As we're dismissed in prayer now, Brother Fred, will you lead us, please, in our benediction today?
Yes, Holy Father, thank you for your presence for today. Father, we want to grow to be admonished, Lord, by your gentle touch. Thank you and bless you. Bless us upon the safe family of our students. We thank you for your name.
Amen.